is Matthew 2:1-12. This can be found on page 757 in the Bible in the pews. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of those Bibles home with you. We would love to give it to you as a gift. So this is Matthew 2:1-12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord.
I'd like to welcome Isaac up to preach for us this morning. Isaac, can we clap up Isaac as he comes? Isaac serves part-time on staff. He has a full-time job as well, but serves part-time on staff in students, and particularly discipling our male students. And we're just so very grateful for you, man. You and Claudia, who serve together in student ministry. Isaac did want me to mention that the student retreat is coming up the last weekend of February. Yes, so do make it to that. If you are in middle school or high school, we'd love for you to come. We'd love for every middle schooler and high schooler to come to that. You can sign up. All information is online. Let me pray for Isaac as he preaches this morning. Father, thank you so much for the gift of Isaac and the leadership of the body. Thank you for the way he is pouring his life into students that they might know, love, and serve you, and they might share you with their friends too. And God, would you speak through him this morning and in your scriptures that we might be transformed, our minds, our hearts, our lives would look differently because we have seen you more clearly through what you have shared with us in your word this morning, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Good morning, church. This is exciting because it's Christmas time. I've got my Christmas sweater on. I've got some compliments already. I really like the polar bears. It was a gift from my mom a couple years ago. So, Mama, if you end up watching this, I love you and I love the sweater. And other people do too. I love Christmas. It's so fun. We got snow today. There's so much beauty and joy in the Christmas season. And I don't know about you all, but for me, my favorite part of Christmas is not actually the day of Christmas. My favorite part is that feeling leading up to it, that anticipation, where school has ended, I'm finished with all my finals, as a kid, and school is out. We lived in St. Louis, and it would be cold, but we had this fireplace, and we'd have these cozy family times around the fireplace. My brothers would come home from school, from college, and I'd be so excited to see them and for the family to be all together again. We had these traditions that we would do. It was so wonderful. The gifts are under the tree, and you're looking forward to that day of Christmas where you get to open them. And I liked it better than Christmas Day because I don't know if any of you all feel this, but even by about noon on Christmas, I start feeling down a little. Like the joy would start fading already because now what is there to look forward to? The gifts have been opened already. You know, I'm thinking about, oh, I have to go back to school now. My brothers are going to leave. All of the joy, all of the things that I was looking forward to, it's now over. And I start feeling sad, even on Christmas Day. And I think there's something interesting here, because I think us as humans, I think we're built to anticipate good things. That feeling is so visceral for us that I think it's something that God has put in us. We look forward to this day of Christmas and we're so excited. And the hard thing is that that joy ends. The hard thing is that that high that we feel as we're anticipating, it ends up coming down, it ends fading. But in the future when time as we know it ceases to exist, there's something amazing waiting for us, which is the kingdom of God. In Advent, that's what we talk about, right? We look back to Jesus' coming in the past, and we look forward to that day when he will return, establish his kingdom in its fullness, in its entirety. And the qualities of that kingdom that he's gonna establish, they're gifts to us. Things like joy and peace, experiences that we'll have that will never fade and never end. But to have that hope, it requires a choice. It's not open to everyone. We have to make that choice. Are we going to follow a human kingdom or are we going to follow Jesus' kingdom? It's when we choose Jesus that we get to look forward to that day that comes in the future. And this is the choice that we have in our lives, and it's the same choice that the wise men had in this passage. It's pretty interesting. They go and they meet Jesus, but they have this choice. Am I going to listen to what Herod told me to do? Or am I going to listen to what Jesus has told me to do? So that's what we're going to look through today. We're going to assess the two kingdoms, Herod and Jesus. We're going to describe what making that choice actually looks like in our everyday lives. And then we're going to reflect on why it's worth it to choose Jesus. So first, I'll just give a quick recap of this story. It's one that many of you probably have heard, even if you have not been in a church context very much. We've all heard of the wise men and the songs, We Three Kings, all of that type of thing. This is that story. So Jesus, he's been born in Bethlehem. He's been born while Herod the Great is king of Judea. And then you have these wise men. They're knowledgeable in lots of different subjects, including astrology. They're probably from modern-day Iraq, Iran, which would have been Babylon. And they see the star. They're guided by the star. And they come to Jerusalem wanting to worship Jesus. And since they're in Jerusalem, Herod, the king who's been appointed by Rome, he hears about this, and he gets troubled. So he gathers the Jewish leaders to tell him, hey, where's Jesus? And they quote from this prophecy in Micah, and they say, Jesus, he'll be born in Bethlehem. And so then Herod summons these wise men who were in Jerusalem at the time. And he says, hey, go to Bethlehem, go find that child, and come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him. Now we know he doesn't actually want to go worship Jesus. He wants to kill him because he's a rival to the throne. But the wise men go. They see Jesus and Mary in this house, not the manger anymore because it's a little bit of time has passed, but they see Jesus and they worship Jesus. They give him these gifts that we hear about, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. And they worship him. And once they prepare to leave, God warns them in a dream, saying, hey, don't go back through Jerusalem. Don't go back to Herod, but go back a different way. And that's what they do. And in this passage, as I said, there's this decision. Are you going to listen to what Herod said, who said, come back and tell me where this child is? Or are you going to listen to God, this baby in a manger who's revealed himself in this dream as well and says, hey, don't go back to Herod? So the first thing you would do when you're deciding a choice, you would assess the two kingdoms. Who should I choose? Who should I follow? And so let's start with Herod. Let's look at what Herod's like. Because these are the characteristics of Herod. He's insecure, he's violent, and he's temporary. Let's start with insecure. In verse 3, it says that he's troubled. Now, why would Herod, this powerful king with an army and lots of power, be troubled hearing that a baby has been born? It's because he knew that baby was this answer to this prophecy, and he saw him as a threat, a rival to the throne. See, Herod also was considered king of the Jews, because he was king of this area, king of Judea, and this was where the Jews lived primarily, and so he was known as the king of the Jews, and now you have these murmurs of this baby that's been born, who's the true king of the Jews, and so he gets worried, he gets troubled. But even more than that, there's some insecurity that's really foundational to him. See, some of the Pharisees, some of the Jewish elite, they didn't think that Herod was actually a legitimate ruler for them, and they didn't think that because of where he came from. He was born in this place called Idumea. His family was Arab. They had converted to Judaism, but didn't really follow all the laws and stipulations and everything. And so a lot of Jews saw him as, hey, you are not from here, and because of where you were born, you're not fit to be our leader. And he knew that. And so he had this insecurity where he wanted to make sure that he consolidated his kingdom, consolidated his power, so that people saw him as a rightful leader. And all of that insecurity, it leads him to be violent. That's his choice of how to make sure that people see him as a king. In the last 9 years of his reign, when we find him in this passage, this guy is really evil. He orders political executions, there's familial disputes, there's rebellions that he puts down. I mean, just to name a few of the people that he had ordered to be executed, his wife, two of his sons from that wife, his wife's grandfather, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, all killed by his order. And even at the very end of his life, he had his firstborn son killed too. I mean, this is a brutal, evil, violent ruler. And I think that's probably why we see in verse 3 that it says that Jerusalem is troubled as well. Because they knew how insecure and violent Herod was, and they knew what he would do if a rival to the throne popped up. And so now they hear this news about Jesus being born, and they worry about how Herod would respond. And that worry is warranted. We see later on in chapter 2 that Herod orders the execution of all the boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding regions, all so he can try and kill this threat to him. That's how violent he is. But the last thing is, all this insecurity, all this violence, it's temporary. Down in verse 19, we see it starts with Herod dying. Herod dies. It's simple as that. His rule and all that comes with it, all that insecurity and all that violence, it ends because he ends. He's insecure. Here's Jesus, violent, and he's temporary. But here is the other option. Here's Jesus. As you can expect, he's the opposite. Jesus is secure. He's peaceful. He's eternal. Where Herod was insecure as a ruler, Jesus is completely secure. And we can see this, like I said, these priests, when Herod came and asked where the Messiah was to be born, they quoted from this prophecy in Micah. And this is a wonderful prophecy. It's talking about this Messiah, this chosen one, Jesus. And we get to see some characteristics of him and of his kingdom in this passage. So in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this is what they quote from. This is what it says in chapter 2, in verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. And when they quote that in Matthew chapter 2, they say, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, where Herod felt a lack of value because of the place that he was born, because of his hometown, Jesus brings value to the place that didn't have any in the first place. He legitimizes the illegitimate. He makes significant the insignificant. He exalts the lowly. Bethlehem may have had no value to its name before this because it was small, but God is saying, no, you have value because Jesus is coming from you. Because Jesus was so secure, he didn't have to rule with an iron fist. He didn't have to be so violent. Later on in that passage in Micah, down in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, this is how it describes Jesus. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is Jesus' kingdom. It's one that's full of peace. And we often think of peace as just the lack of conflict. But I think peace is something more. I think peace is the presence of something, of someone, of peace himself, the Prince of Peace. That's why Jesus' kingdom is so full of peace. It's because he is in it. And that peace, that security, it's eternal. It never fades. In Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33, it says, he, Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Where we find satisfaction knowing that the insecurity and the violence of Herod's kingdom will end, we find comfort knowing that the security and the peace of Jesus' kingdom will never, ever end. That's the choice, right? We have Herod, the kingdom of the world, the human kingdom, versus Jesus. And it does seem like an easy choice when you look at these characteristics. Yeah, I don't want insecurity, I want security. I don't want violence, I want peace. But it is a little bit of a hard choice. I mean, look at the wise men. Their choice was this adult king who had lots of power in an army, or a baby. Babies can't do anything on their own. That's their choice, and it seems like, well, Herod is the more powerful one. Herod's the one who can bring good things in my life. But just because something that seems good is coming from a kingdom does not mean that that's actually the kingdom of God. And we can know that even from Herod's rule, because I talked about the end of his reign and how it was so violent, but actually the beginning, the first 20 years were pretty good. The kingdom was successful, it was peaceful, he provided jobs to the working class, he completed building projects, he fostered prosperity, he even redid the Jewish temple so that it was incredibly, incredibly beautiful. These are all good things, and we might see that and see, wow, this is Jesus' kingdom coming, right? But in the end, we see that it's directly opposed. And I'll talk politically for a moment, because whether you're on the right, whether you're on the left, our political leaders, it doesn't matter whether you care about moral excellence or whether you care about justice and care for the oppressed. The political kingdom you follow may seem to bring a good thing, but it's not Jesus' kingdom. Because when the layers of the onion start to get peeled back, you see selfish human intentions at the heart, not the selfless intentions of Jesus. So that makes it a little tricky. Choosing Jesus' kingdom, it can seem tricky, but it's not impossible. So the question is, what does it look like? How do we choose Jesus in our everyday lives? That he died and rose, and that we would repent of our sins and trust in him. But then even after that, every day in our lives, we have to make this choice to choose Jesus' kingdom. Like in Philippians 2, when it says, work out your salvation. This is what it means. Every day, we have to make that choice to choose Jesus rather than the kingdoms of the world. So what does that look like? I think we can think of it in this way of, you know, you see what kingdom you're following by how you try to obtain the good things. Herod wasn't trying to be insecure. He wanted security. He wasn't trying to be violent. He wanted peace in his kingdom. He wanted to make his kingdom last, but ultimately it ended. We want the good things. So the question is, who do we turn to ensure our well-being? Who do we turn to ensure that we will get the good things in our life? And honestly, we tend not to look outward for this. We look to politics for a lot of things. We look to things external to us for a lot of things. But really, when it comes down to it, the main people we look to ensure these good things for us, it's ourself. We become our own kings. We try to make joy and peace and prosperity for ourselves and in our own ways. So let's think about this. That's our choice. We can choose our human kingdom, which is like Herod, or we can choose Jesus' kingdom. That's the choice that we have. We can trust that Jesus will ensure our well-being, not ourselves. So let's think about this in the context of security and peace. Because I think security, it's something that's important for us because it's intertwined with value. When we feel like we don't have value, we feel insecure. And that's often because we start comparing ourselves to other people and think that, oh, they have more value than me. So then am I valuable? And that's insecurity in us. And so often the human solution is, well, if I don't feel valuable and that person seems more valuable than me, let me devalue them so that I feel better about myself. If I'm here, let me make sure that other people are down here so that I feel better. We can easily do this. I think often when we just look out and see people on the street who are in tough times, and we can make assumptions and value judgments in our head that go something like, you must have done something bad to get in that situation, and I haven't. And ultimately, you're not worth my recognition, my time, or my care. We don't think this consciously, of course, but that's what we do. And buried in that line of assumptions and thinking is, I'm more valuable than you. My time is more valuable than you. That's what we do. We devalue others so that we feel better about ourselves, so that we can feel secure. But it never works. Because you can do that, and then someone else will come along who seems to have more value than you again, and then you feel insecure all over again. It doesn't last. That's the human option. Devalue others so you feel better. But here's God's option. I mean, even in this passage, God valued the wise men. This is cool. They got to bring gifts to Jesus in his first years on earth. They were some of the very first to be in his presence and worship him as king on this earth. That's a privilege. And God thought astrologers from Babylon valuable enough to give them that opportunity. They are outsiders by all intents and purposes. When we choose Jesus' kingdom, our security and value doesn't come from comparison to others. It comes from how God views us. We were valuable enough to God that he would go and die a gruesome death on the cross so that he could be with us again. That's where our value comes from. Those wise men had value because Jesus saw them as valuable. We have value because Jesus sees us as valuable, not how we compare ourselves to others. So when we can feel that security, as sons and daughters of the king, let's be secure and show the outsiders in society that they have value and not worry about someone else's value being a threat to your own. Let's show others that they matter, that let's count them more significant than ourselves, as it says in Philippians. Let's show others that God wants them in his presence, just like he wanted the wise men in his presence. That's the choice. That's the way of Jesus' kingdom, where we say our value comes from how he sees me, and therefore I can be secure to show that value to other people. That's where our security comes from. And how about peace? We all have conflict in our lives. Conflict always arises, some way, somehow. And when that happens, we want it to end. We want that tension to be resolved. I always feel like when I'm in conflict with someone, it's like this rubber band pulled taut, and I want that tension to be released. But the human way, here's the human way of resolving conflict. It's someone else admitting that they're wrong. The way that we do things, we dig our heels in, we grind someone down so that they admit that I'm wrong, even if we're actually the wrong ones. Even if we're the one who's made the mistake, we want someone else to admit that they're wrong. So we'll gaslight people, we'll deflect, we'll get angry, which Jesus himself equates to murder and violence. We get stubborn. And instead of peace, what we actually get is victory. And it's not the same thing. That's what we do. That's the human solution to conflict. But here's Jesus' option. To choose Jesus is to admit our wrongs. To be peacemakers and do all that's necessary on our end to bring resolution, even if it means losing. At home with our spouses and families, let's seek peace, not victory. Before I got married, my brother told me a piece of advice that his pastor had told him before he was getting married. And he said, look, as husbands, we ought to be the chief repenters in our household. Let's not be people who argue. And even when we realize that we're wrong, we keep pushing and try and get someone to admit some wrong. Let's be quick to acknowledge our faults and apologize and repent. At work, even if it means consequences for your mistake, let's seek peace and not victory. Those are our options for peace. We can try and get someone else to relent, or we can do the work on our own end. And so here's these two things, security and peace, and there are plenty of other ways that we could go into. But one of the difficult things about living right now is that you cannot listen to a word that I just said and still get good things. You can do the opposite of what I said. You can reject Jesus and still feel joy and pleasure. You can devalue others and feel secure. You can stomp all over people and win, especially in the workplace. But I can guarantee you this, even if you do, it doesn't last. That joy will fade into despair. That security will turn into insecurity again. That peace was never actually peace in the first place, so conflict will spring up again. And the other flip side of this is that for those of us in the kingdom, we know this. Choosing Jesus' kingdom does not mean everything will be all great for us right now. The kingdom we work to emulate here now through our choices, it's one of humility. We are to endure sickness and pain and hardship, persecution, loss, and death. All of these things will still come even as we make the choice to choose Jesus. But here's the encouragement. Take heart, follower of Jesus, because the promise was never that life right here and now would be perfect. That was never the promise. The promise was that Jesus would return and make all things new, bringing justice and peace and joy and comfort. You'll have every good thing, and unlike my Christmas morning joy, it'll never fade. That's the promise that we have. That's the promise that we cling to. And that's why we choose Jesus. It's worth it to make this choice because his kingdom is coming and it has all that we've ever desired. He said that he would die and rise again, and he did. He said that he'll come back, and he will. In those hard moments, it can be hard to remember that, though. When we're feeling that, man, I'm doing all the right things. I'm making the choice for you, yet I'm still struggling. In those moments, it can be hard to remember. But something for me, something that helps me, is I love the sky. I love the color blue. Even as a kid, my favorite Crayola colored pencil was the sky blue. It was my favorite. I still remember that. But sometimes even now, I'll look up at the sky, especially on a day when the sky is really blue, and there might be some clouds in the sky, and sometimes I look up and I just remember that all of these things that I believe are not abstract, but I'll look and say, man, God, you're actually real. Jesus, you're actually going to come back. On those clouds, it says you'll come back the same way that you left. In the sky, you're going to crack the sky, and when you return, you're going to bring peace. You're going to bring justice. All that's wrong in the world will be made right. That's what we can look forward to. And I remember that when I look up and see the sky. His kingdom will be one of complete peace. In Isaiah 2, chapter 4, this is quickly becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's talking about this future kingdom of Jesus. And it says, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see here, instruments of war will be made into instruments of agriculture. Tools used to take life will be made into tools that cultivate life. We'll become like our God in that we cultivate life as opposed to taking it away. And at the end, this is one of my favorite parts, neither shall they learn war anymore. We are really good at learning war. Even the good things that we do, so much of human progress has come on the backs of pursuing more efficient ways of killing each other. And that's just the truth. I like the sky, I like space even more. And one of the things that I've always loved is learning about the moon landings and the space program. It's such an incredible feat in the 60s to put a man on top of this giant tank of explosives and send them into space and land on the moon and come back. I mean, are you kidding me? Like this is like one of the greatest feats of human achievement. It feels like this humane thing, like go us, go humans, we're doing something for the benefit of all of us. But those rockets that they used to put a man on the moon, they were developed by technology from V2 rockets that the Nazis used to kill thousands of people in World War II. Even something as good as landing on the moon, when you peel back the layers, again, you see the selfishness of humanity. Praise God that when he returns, he will gather those who has chosen him, and there will be no more war. We won't learn war anymore. Not between people groups, not in our own minds, not individually with other people. It'll be a kingdom of complete peace. And that creation, it'll have every good thing we've ever tasted in the world, and even more of it. One of my favorite ways to understand this in the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, he paints this just so beautifully, better than I ever could. And this is what he says about the kingdom that's coming. It's talking about Narnia being made new in the same way that the earth will be made new. And this is what he says. He says, it is as hard to explain how the sunlit land was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you'll get some idea of it if you think like this. You may have been in a room in which there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay of the sea or a green valley that wound away among mountains. And in the wall of that room opposite to the window, there may have been a looking glass. And as you turned away from the window, you suddenly caught sight of that sea or of that valley all over again in the looking glass. And the sea in the mirror or the valley in the mirror were in one sense just the same as the real ones, yet at the same time, they were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful, more like places in a story you have never heard but very much want to know. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was thinking. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Come further up and further in. Right now, we just catch glimpses of the kingdom. And when we choose Jesus' kingdom, when we confess our sins, when we count others more significant than ourselves, it's like others are just catching a glimpse of Jesus' kingdom in that mirror. It's like they're walking by and they say, what is that? I want more of whatever that is. A beautiful sunset, a supportive friendship, the heartiest laughter, it's just catching a glimpse of the deeper, more beautiful life reality to come. We'll get there and we say, this at last, this is what I've been looking for. That close supportive friendship, I loved it because it looked a little bit like the kingdom of God. And like that blue-colored pencil, right now we just see light shades. I remember as a kid, I loved that colored pencil, and I would always color lightly, and I would draw the sky, and I would color it lightly. And I remember I saw this girl sitting next to me one time, and she would press harder, put more pressure on the pencil. And she would draw, and I remember this so vividly. But I remember looking and seeing that blue was the same pencil, but it was just deeper and more vibrant. And then I started doing that. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Right now, all the good things that we experience, it's just a shade of what's to come. But the kingdom of God, when it returns, that goodness, that joy, that security, that peace, it's going to be the most deepest, most vibrant version. Even tangible things like food or nature, the best relationships we have, the value we feel about ourselves, it's just a shade of the goodness that's going to come. And we'll look back and we'll look at every single good thing that we've experienced here on this earth. And we'll say, man, that was good. That was good, but it was just a light shade. Now I've got the deepest, fullest version, the real thing, and it'll never drop. It'll never fade. Don't you long for that day when perfection reigns, when there's no insecurity, no loss, no tears, not just comfort for the bad things we've experienced, but those bad things are unfurled and extinguished. And we'll just have a deeper, more wonderful version of every good gift we've experienced here on this earth, courtesy of the one true King, Jesus. That's the kingdom we look forward to. But it requires making that choice. We have to choose Jesus as King in order to enjoy that future. That choice, that's what we remember every week at communion. We eat and we say, Lord, I'm inadequate, I'm sinful, I'm imperfect, and I thank you that you took the punishment that I deserved on the cross, on your body. And with the cup, we acknowledge that he was the perfect substitute for us, dying for our sins, and his blood and his sacrifice, not our own works, is what gives us value. It makes us clean and what gives us ultimate value. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you don't believe that Jesus is the one true King, then communion isn't for you yet. But I would encourage you, really encourage you, to sit and consider the fleeting nature of the good things on this earth. Consider trusting in Jesus so that you can look forward to receiving that deeper world, that deeper world that maybe you've caught a glimpse of from someone else in your life. Would you say, I want to learn more about that? I want to know more of that. And would you trust in Jesus so that you can go to that deeper world where everything, all the good things will never fade? When you're ready, come and take communion. Proclaim that Jesus is King, the one true King who saved us and will one day return, bringing heaven down to earth that he might live and reign with us forever. So please come when you're ready.